Morning, everybody. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to remember the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ as His church. And we're going to look at some of those blessings today as we look through the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The underlying Greek word for that first word, blessed, means worthy of praise is God our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that second blessed is the idea of bestowing some sort of benefit. And so God is worthy of praise because He has bestowed upon us all of these spiritual benefits which are in Christ. Earlier this year, I talked about the blessings that are available in Christ, and we went through Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to connect that with the rest of the book of Ephesians this morning and consider how the body, the church of Christ, is to carry out those blessings, that we are a blessed people, not just to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. And so if you'll remember real quick with me what we covered earlier in the year in Ephesians chapter 1, what are some of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 4. We have the fact that we are a chosen people, chosen for divine purposes. In verse 4, he says, "He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And so God's plan was that there would be a particular people in Christ, and he chose them from the beginning of the world. And we get to choose whether or not we are going to be part of that chosen group of people by obeying the gospel. And so we're not only chosen, but then notice we're also viewed as holy and blameless. At the end of verse 4, we should be holy and without blame, notice this, before him in love. And the idea of being before him is from this word, which means that God looks down into us and sees everything about us. You know, you can take a coin and you can look at it with a microscope and you can see every little imperfection in that image. And God can look into us and he can see everything that's wrong with us, but because of Jesus Christ, we are viewed as holy and blameless. And we don't do this, we're not viewed as holy and blameless because of our own efforts. That could not happen due to our own efforts. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, it's possible. You remember in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so I am viewed as holy and blameless, not because I have lived a holy and blameless life, but because I am viewed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I am holy and blameless before him. And then notice, I am also loved. In verse 4, it says that we are holy and without blame before him in love. And then it goes on to say this, "He predestinated us in love unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved," that is, in the beloved Son. We all want to be accepted. People will do crazy things in order to be accepted by a group. Well, Jesus will accept you if you'll come to him, if you'll obey him, and his arms are nailed open for you to accept you, and that's what we find here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, that we are accepted in the beloved Son. And then not only are we loved and accepted, but notice we're also adopted into the family of God. God preordained that everybody in Christ would be part of his family, would be his sons and his daughters. And this was part of the eternal plan that God had for the church. You remember that the church is not just some sort of stopgap plan B. But the church was part of God's plan from the beginning of creation. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we find that Paul writes that the church was according to the eternal purpose of God. And so we ought to respect the church because it was part of God's plan in his mind from before the time he even created the world. And then not only that, verse 7 says, "In Christ, in the beloved Son, we also have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The idea of redeemed means that we're bought back. You and I were sold under sin and we had no way of paying the debt. And so because of that, we were in a helpless condition, but Jesus said, "I'll pay it." Even though he didn't have anything to die for, he didn't need to be punished. He was perfectly holy and blameless. There was nothing that he ought to have been punished for. He gave his only, God gave his only son to give his blood to pay the ransom so that you and I could be bought back. We are purchased people. And God loved us that much that he was willing to give his own son for us to be redeemed, to be bought back. And that means also that we're forgiven. That in the mind of God, our sins and our transgressions are wiped away. We have the forgiveness of sins, verse 7 says, according to the riches of his grace. And we're also then enlightened. Look at verse 8. Wherein he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We're enlightened by God's wisdom. He's given us this great grace, wisdom and enlightenment. And notice this word dispensation here, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. The word there is the idea of giving something out. You know, when you talk about dispensing something, you're pouring it out, or you're giving it out. And so God has dispensed this great wisdom and enlightenment and all of these wonderful blessings. But how is it done? Well, it's done by the preaching of the gospel. If you go to chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, you'll find that Paul mentioned in chapter 3, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but has now been made known by the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, was dispensing this great revelation that God had given to him. And the apostles and prophets in the first century, they dispensed. They were people in charge, entrusted with that which belonged to somebody else. The great truths of the gospel were entrusted to the apostles and prophets in the first century. And they've delivered all of those faithfully to us. And we have, thankfully, a New Testament that we can read and we can study these great things that have been delivered. But now we must continue to dispense it. God isn't going to give it to us directly. We have to study God's word and then dispense it into the lives of people. And then finally, think about how verse 11 of Ephesians 1 says that we've also obtained an inheritance. Now, usually when you think about inheriting something, that means that somebody dies and you receive what is theirs and you're kind of taking the possession of or the place of what they've left to you. Now, and applied to God, this is a little bit different because obviously God is not dying. He's not going anywhere. But when we obtain inheritance from him, that means that he is bestowing on us favor and glories of heaven that he has. And so this is one of the wonderful blessings. And we maybe could even add to all of these ones that we've enumerated so far, verse 13, that we're also sealed. We're given this guarantee of the Holy Spirit that is a down payment on the fact that God will make good our salvation in the end if we're faithful to him. And so you and I as Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But notice all of these blessings are found in the person of Jesus Christ. All throughout this first chapter of Ephesians, we're finding that he is talked about time and again, that he is the locus. He is the location of where these blessings are. That they're all in Christ, verse 3, that are in him, before him. Verse 4, that we have the adoption of children to himself, that's Christ. Verse 5, in the beloved, verse 6, in whom, verse 7, wherein, verse 8, in himself, verse 9, in Christ, in him, verse 10, in whom, verse 11, in Christ, verse 12, in whom, verse 13. Are you getting the idea that if you want all of these blessings, you've got to be in the person of Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's saying all throughout Ephesians chapter 1. But what I want to do this morning is connect all of the blessings that we have in Christ to recognizing the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is this blessed people that are blessed in order to bless others. Read with me the last two verses of Ephesians 1. That God has put all things under his, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, if something's in my body, it's in me. If I want to be in Christ, I've got to be in his body, that is, in his church. And then notice this, it says, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So, to be in the church, in the body, we're the fullness of Him that fills all in all. That's an interesting statement. All of the goodness, all of the love, all of the truth, everything that is in God can be in us. We can be filled with it, and He's the one that fills all in all. You know, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians is very similar to Ephesians in a lot of ways. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we have the same word for fullness, and it says, in Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, Jesus is one of the three that make up God. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We'll mention them a little bit more as we talk about unity in chapter 4. But what's interesting about that is there are a lot of religions of the world that believe that God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the only basis they have then for God creating the world is that He needed something. He needed somebody to love. Well, if you believe in the God of the Bible, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God didn't then create us because He needed anything, because you remember that Jesus said, I love the Father with the love that I had before the foundation of the world. You see, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were there perfectly united in love, loving one another before the world was even created. And so God didn't create us and put us in the world because He needed something. Not because He needed to get love from us, but in order to give love to us. And that's important because we're going to be talking this morning about what we need to do as Christians in filling other people with the love, the truth, the blessings, the goodness of God as it goes through our lives. And what I found is, you know, when you're trying to get into other people's lives, it is very tempting to do that in order to meet your own needs. That is, yeah, I'm going to help, I'm going to listen, I'm going to counsel, I'm going to teach, I'm going to do all these things to get into other people's lives. But the reason I'm doing it is not because of them, but is because of me. And a good way to tell whether you're doing that because of them or you, and obviously none of us are like God. All of us are going to have some sort of need. But if you're doing it more for your needs than for their needs, then you can find out by some things that happen. You know, what if they are not grateful for what you're doing? What if they don't respond the way that you want? If you have to control every person in your life, and if they have to behave exactly as you want them to behave, or you're always feeling snubbed, your feelings are always getting hurt, then maybe you're blessing other people or helping other people in their lives just for your own needs rather than their needs. And so you have to imitate Jesus in that way. You see, Jesus was in heaven. He had the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need anything. Why did He come to this earth? In a body. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 says, I'm come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings you would not, but rather a body you have prepared me. Why did Jesus come and live in a physical body? Was it because He needed anything? No, it was because He loved us. And so we have to, in the church, as the body of Christ today, imitate that incarnation. Jesus came into the body in order to serve and to give Himself for others. And that's the function of the church. The spiritual body of Christ must continue to work today. We are here to serve and to give ourselves for others. And so I want to look at how this word fullness, how we can be filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ, how it will be brought out in other chapters in the book of Ephesians for the rest of our lesson today. Let me just say this about God coming flesh. You know, that is something that is unique about the Christian religion. Because when Paul wrote this, the Greco-Roman deities, they thought that flesh was kind of sinful and diluted. There's a little bit of that that got into the church later on. You remember Gnosticism was a perverted form of Christianity that denied that Jesus came in the flesh because they thought the flesh was inherently evil. And so Greco-Roman deities, the very idea that they would come in the flesh was preposterous to them. And then Eastern religions, I suppose they'd be okay with somebody coming in the flesh, but they wouldn't really believe that it actually happened because they would just think that the flesh was an illusion and not reality, that anything physical is just an illusion. And that was kind of the way that they approached it. And so, really, while we're here in our physical bodies, God, the God of Christianity, is the only God to whom matter matters. You see, God is not a God that is not concerned about the physical body. He's concerned about both the physical body and the spiritual body. You know, when Jesus came, he fed people. He helped people with their physical body, but he also helped people to see the spiritual truths that would last forever. And we as the church have to do both as well. There are people out there in the world that are worldly thinking people, and so they don't want anything to do with the spirit. All they do is, okay, we have to make the body look as good and be as healthy as possible, and whatever the body wants, you give the body. And that's why they, you know, involve themselves in fornication or whatever. They're just promoted by what the body says. And so that's what they're thinking, and they shy away from the spirit. However, there are people in the church that only focus on the spirit and they don't think about the body. You know, when it comes to somebody's physical needs, they're kind of like those people in James 2 that say, be warmed and filled, but they don't give them those things that are needful for the body. And so they're not there to help provide food for people that are hungry or to help provide shelter for people that have lost their homes. And that's why we have to do things like help those people whose homes were lost by Michael or help people that don't have food. We have to help the body as well. You see, God is a God that cares about. He's going to get his hands dirty with the physical. He got into the mud and he made a man in Genesis 2. And he sent his son to be put in a physical body, to experience all the pain and the suffering and the things that go along with being in the physical body. Not because he got anything out of it, but because he was giving love to us. And so all of the fullness dwelt in Jesus Christ, and he's the one that then fills us as the body of Christ. We're filled with his goodness and love and truth, and we are blessed with these things that I've mentioned in chapter 1 in order to bless others. And so let's go on and look at how these are seen in the blessings that are found in the body of Christ. Now, at the end of chapter 1 and beginning into chapter 2 here, one of the blessings of being in the body is we have life. Right? Your body has life because it's connected to your head. If I disconnected your head from your body, would you have life anymore? No. Now, some of you, I don't know if you're connected into what I'm saying right now. You might be asleep. I see two or three asleep, so maybe I should hurry this up. But if your body is not connected to your head, you're not going to have life. Same thing in Christ's body, the church. We're connected to him, and that's why we have life. So, obviously, Ephesians was not written with chapters and verses to begin with, but we've just mentioned how the church is the body, and then keep reading with me as we go into chapter 2, because chapter 2 is the next verse. We're not talking about an entirely different subject when we go into chapter 2 and verse 1. It's connected to what we just talked about as far as the church being the body. And you has he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so one of the things that we have as the body is we have life because we're connected to the head. Another thing that we have is reconciliation with God. Look with me down at chapter 2 and verse 15, where the Bible says that Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity between Jew and Gentile, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he made out of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Our Lord is the Prince of Peace. And what he did in the church is he took Jews and Gentiles, very distinct groups, and he brought them together and made peace. And our world still needs peace. Think about what happened yesterday when all those people were shot in that Jewish synagogue. You see, our world still needs peace between all groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. They still need the peace of Jesus Christ. And so there's very much a need for us to be filled with the peace of God and to try to pass that along to others. He that fills all in all. And then on top of that, think about how this reconciliation that we have with God brings unity among us as the body. You know, all of your body works together. If you got up in the morning and your one foot decided it was going to go forward and the other one decided it was going to go back, it would not be a very good day, right? Your body works together and it's united. And it's marvelous to look at how the body works together and is united. And we have this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. We have the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In chapter 4, we have more of this unity described. He says in verse 2 of chapter 4 that we need to have this conduct and this character. We need to have lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what I was talking about earlier. It's very tempting as you're trying to serve other people to do it in such a way as you're trying to be loved and meet your own needs rather than meet their needs. What we need to do is to have lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, and we need to forbear with one another in love. And then look at verse 3, endeavoring. That is, we've got to put forth effort to maintain or keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he describes the unity. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. You notice the seven ones there. And you notice how united they are in the sense of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all mentioned here. What I just talked about with the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. And so you have their one Spirit, verse 4, one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, and verse 6, one God and Father of all. Are we united? Back some years back when I was in school and Obama was running for president, there was somebody that called the school and they said, now he said he's a member of the United Church of Christ. And I knew that was not us because we're not united. Well, obviously there is a denominational group out there called the United Church of Christ. But let me ask you this. Shouldn't we be united? Shouldn't we all be one? There's just as many bodies as there is lords, as there is baptisms. We're all to have the same mind. We're all to be united. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When they're all one, when they're all working together as one body. That's the way that we should be working. And then notice what binds us together, the love. In chapter 4 here, he says in verses 15 and 16 that we should be speaking the truth in love that we might grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Jesus Christ, he's the head of this body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto its, the edifying of itself in love. All of us have to work together to help the body, to accomplish what Jesus wants it to accomplish. Now, suppose somebody's body had several of its members that were just going to not work, not going to show up. What if your heart decides it's not going to show up today? Or your eyes, your kidneys? Is that going to work well? You see, why all of us have to be part of working for the Lord, we have to be part of this functioning body, and a body that is building itself up. We're to be involved in spiritual bodybuilding, building itself up in love. And so just as the brain communicates everything that the body should do, we should be working as a body together in love. And we should not, as the church, have such small ambitions, because you know who loves us? God. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us. If you go to chapter 5, you find in verse 23 that the command is given that husbands should love their wives, even as, notice this, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The idea of marriage. You know, Christ says, I am so committed to you. I am committed to you for the rest of my life. That's what you're saying when you become married. Jesus Christ is committed to us. And so why should you think that your life is going to just be disappointing, or you should be depressed about how you'll never accomplish anything? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is committed to you, committed to doing good things in your life and bringing you to heaven. And so you have a great Lord that's with you, that's behind you. And so our ambitions should not be so small. And this is where the fullness first comes in, this idea of love. Because if you're with me in chapter 3, Read with me verses 17 through 19. Why do we love one another in Christ? Because of the great love he's given to us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And then here's our word, the same word that I talked about in chapter 1, the fullness, filled with the fullness, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, we have to be filled with the love of Christ, which goes beyond understanding. We have to understand that it's deep enough to get the worst sinner. It's wide enough to accept every individual. It's long enough to last throughout eternity. It's high enough to bring us to heaven. When we get that and know that in our own lives, then we can become a blessing to other people. And so that's part of the blessings of the body. And may I say another thing about the blessing of being in the body is this. Each member of the body has a work to do. Somebody says, work? That doesn't sound like a blessing. I don't really like to work. You know, before sin entered into the world, God gave man work to do. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, God put man in the garden, and he put him there to dress it and keep it. So if somebody's really going to be happy and enjoy life, work is part of that. Work was not a curse. Now, work became cursed. It became harder. Thorns and thistles started coming up. But work itself was not a curse. And so, like I mentioned before, you know, working and helping others, there is a need that that can fill in us, and there is a good that that can help us to see. And there is a benefit in working and helping others. Even uninspired people recognize the benefit of that. You know, they'll talk, and that's their only motivation, but, you know, help others so that you can feel good about yourself. I was reading this week this old Chinese proverb that said, if you want to be happy for an hour, take a nap. A day, go fishing. A month, get married. A lifetime, help someone. So even they recognize that helping other people and making that your life's work is something that can give a benefit to you. Now, I'll leave those other ones to you, whether you judge whether those are true or not. But like I said earlier, yes, part of our needs are fulfilled in helping other people, but we have to remember to be like Jesus, to be more and more like him, instead of saying, well, I'm helping this other person in their life to meet my own needs, because you'll become more manipulative, you'll be mad at them, they'll be mad at you, because you're doing it in order to just help yourself. And if you have, you know, how you respond to if they don't do everything that you want will kind of show you what kind of balance you have as far as if you're meeting your own needs or their needs. Obviously, none of us are going to be like God where we need nothing. All of us need to be loved. But as we move out to try to help other people, let it be more about their needs rather than our own needs. And here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we are given some distinct parts of the body. You see, the body is not all one member. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explores this idea. He said, what if the whole body was an ear? What if you're just a bunch of ears? Would that work? What if you're all just eyeballs? You couldn't even hold yourself together, right? So you have different parts of your body that all function in different ways, but cohesively accomplish what you want to accomplish. So it is with the body of Jesus Christ. So we have here some of these initial offices that were functioning in the first century church. Apostles, we don't have any today. They were witnesses of the resurrection, able to do miracles. Prophets, they foretold and also forthtold. They spoke God's word in the first century. And then we have some people that, offices that continue to today. So we have evangelists, those that are spreading the good news. We have pastors, that's the idea of being a shepherd, watching over souls, and an elder in the church. And we have teachers, people that are teaching Bible classes or teaching people one-on-one. And then all of these are given, notice verse 12, in order to equip or repair the saints for the work of the ministry. I know I'm called the minister here, but you know all of us are to be equipped to serve as minister, to work in the ministry. All of us are to be ministers. And As you work in these different facets, think about how Jesus is the best example of all of these. Was Jesus an apostle? Hebrews 3 says that he was sent here. He's our great apostle. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes, he told God's word. He was such God's word that he's called the word of God in John 1. Was he an evangelist? Certainly. He brought the good news. He came to preach the gospel, Matthew 4, verse 17. Was he a shepherd? Oh, John 10 says he's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, and he is the master teacher. And so whatever part you serve in the body of Christ, it might not be the same as somebody else, but it's still needed. If you're a foot, you should go and walk to give people good things. If you're a leg, you should stand for the truth. If you're a torso, you should hold things together in Christ. If you're a mouth, you should speak God's words of truth. If you're an ear, you should listen to people and listen to their problems. If you're an eye, you should look for opportunities to serve the Lord. If you're a brain, you should study for the Lord. Whatever part you serve in the body of Christ, we need you. We need every distinct part functioning together. And so he says that here in Ephesians 4. In Romans 12, he says, we don't all have the same offices, but we need whatever we're doing, we need to work in what we're doing. So in Romans chapter 12, he says, as the body is not one member, but many, and we don't all have the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We have gifts then differing according to the grace given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so if somebody's having a hard time in the body of Christ, verse 15 of Romans 12 says that we should rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. If you stub your little toe on one of these pews, the rest of your body is going to come to its aid. And every single member of the Flatwoods Church of Christ, if there's something going on in their life, there's no small member. Everybody else should be coming to their aid to help them as the body of Christ, doing his will here on this earth. Let me just finish with this idea here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. What happened when those disciples came on that third day after the crucifixion, the first day of the week? Jesus' body had been raised from the dead. He assembled with them. He showed himself to them. And then the last thing they saw happen to Jesus' body was what? He took that physical body and it was brought up into heaven. He didn't leave his body here on earth. He brought it, his physical body, up into heaven. You and I are the body of Christ. And what he's going to come back and do is bring his body, the church. He's going to save his church. He's going to bring it back up to heaven. If you're not part of Christ's church, you don't have these blessings. We encourage you to be part of his body, his church, because it's his body he's taking up to heaven when he comes back. What do you have to do in order to become a Christian is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 12, in that great chapter about the body, it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body. And so if you have not been baptized into Christ, into his body, we invite you to do that this morning. Maybe you've done those first things, but as a member of the body, you've checked out. We hope that you'll come back and that you'll start being part, an active member of the body of Christ, that you'll be filled with all of his love and goodness and joy, and that you'll spread that to a world that direly needs it. Whatever your need might be, please come while together we stand, while we sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very dear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.